Brethren and beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue again on our attributes, in the attributes of God, our Bible study. Today we're looking at the immutability of God, the immutability of God. And for you little ones might not know what that is. It's a long word in theology, which essentially means that God never changes. He is always perfectly consistent in his word, in his nature, in his attributes. He is always the same. And so this is often, isn't it, one of the divine perfections of God, which is seldomly even spoken about or thought about from time to time. But it's good for us to think about that, that God never changes, his word never changes, his attributes never change. They are always perfectly consistent. And that is a great comfort for the believer. And so it means that God is always the same. Unlike us, his character and his attributes are not subject to change, whereas ours are, aren't they? And so he is the great creator, God, and we are the works of his hands. We are the creature. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And this is why the one true eternal God is likened to a rock, the rock of ages, cleft for me. And that's why we can flee to that rock, that immovable rock. The storms of life come tumbling in, as they do with all of us. We can, no doubt, as the shepherds of that day, the faithful shepherds of that day, take their sheep to that cleft, that rock, and the storms come and beat upon the rock. And the rock takes the brunt of the storm, and we're left, as it were, in the cleft of the rock, who is the Lord Jesus. Immovable is the rock. We, of course, are movable, aren't we? We can be moved very, very suddenly, very quickly. But the Lord Jesus is our rock, our refuge. As it says in Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is the rock here, the perfect rock, the refuge rock. The psalmist says in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. The Lord is my rock. He owns the Lord. This is my rock. This is the whom I trust in. This is whom I will flee to in my life. I will not trust in anything immovable. Anything that changes. I trust in the rock. My rock. The rock of my salvation. My fortress. My high tower. And that's the way the Christian goes. The one true, holy, immovable God is whom we all his creatures have to do with, don't we? Every single one of us are made spiritual beings. We're made for eternity. And yet, in our natural condition, we live for nothingness, as it were. We're born in enmity and in sin. But we desire to worship something. All of us are built with that within us, because eternity, God has set eternity in our hearts. And if we do not seek the truth, then we'll always be moved. We'll always just be up and down like a yo-yo. We'll never truly be satisfied. There'll always be an emptiness within until we have Christ, who is the way, the truth, and life. Eternity, immovable in our hearts, as it were. True peace, true consistency with the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Almighty has no beginning or end, does he? We have a beginning, and we have an end, earthly speaking, as it were. Mm-hmm. But he is perfectly consistent, always the same throughout the whole of eternity. Unlike us fallible creatures who are subject to change and decay and vanity, God, on the other hand, has never grown old. He has never improved. His attributes have always been the same, even before he created the heavens and the earth. He was a God of infinite love and mercy and grace. He has always been like that, even before the earth was created. That's such a wonderful thing to think upon, isn't it? And so he has no need to improve. His nature has always been the same. His attributes have always been the same. All that he is today, he has ever been and forever will be. And that's why it says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I change not. I change not. And again, in a changing world that we live in, where we see change and decay all around us, we see so much sorrow and grief and heartache and loneliness and despair. This is the rock which people can flee to. The Creator God, the Savior God, who is consistent, who never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. God can never, ever be influenced by sin or be changed from it. Unlike us, we can be influenced by many things, can't we? The devil tempts us in many things, to watch things. That's why in most people's houses nowadays, you have those big graven dark images, those tellers of lies, as it were. And they get bigger and bigger every year, those graven images. And people spend a good proportion of their evenings stuck in front of them, as it were. We can be influenced by many things. Of course, we are influenced by our own wicked hearts, by nature, unless a great work of grace is done in our hearts. We can be influenced by sin, but God can never be influenced by sin. He never can, and we can be changed by sin. And that's, of course, why we die, because of sin. God is not only immutable, that means he never changes in his nature, but also in his attributes as well. Before the universe existed and the earth was formed, the Almighty, thrice holy God's attributes were the same then as they are now. Let us therefore consider the following two points. I'd like us in particular to consider the following two points for our edification and for our application in today's sermon. Firstly, the immutability of God's holy word. Firstly, the immutability of God's word. It never ever changes. Unlike us, we could be so fickle. But God's word never ever changes. The immutability of God's word. Secondly, the execution of God's word. That is, it's immutable. The execution of God's word will be immutable. It will, what God says, he will do. He will absolutely fulfill. Firstly, the immutability of God's holy word. It says in Psalms 119, 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It doesn't say our words are settled in heaven. Our words are always changing. It doesn't say my kingdom come. It says thine kingdom come. God's words are forever, ever settled in heaven. Nothing can change it. Nothing can pervert it. Nothing can say, what doest thou? Nothing will ever be able to thwart God's word. And we who are Christians take great comfort and delight that the more and more we are conformed to it and trust in it and love it, as it were, nothing can stop that. If our lives are daily being conformed to it, to his revealed word and revealed will, found in his revealed word, nothing can stop it. It will keep on going, as it were. And so God's word is never, ever going to change, despite fallible man's attempt to pervert it. What God has said has come in times gone past has come to pass, hasn't it? And we see that with all the Old Testament prophecies completely fulfilled, utterly, precisely, to the exact what God has said. And we know that the more we read our Bibles and we read of the times that we live in, God's word continues to be revealed to us on how people will become in these last days. And so his words concerning the salvation of a poor lost sinner are sure as well, aren't they? And that is such a great promise, that those who truly seek after him with all their heart, that is the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, if they seek to be saved God's way, not the world's way of Christianity, not what the ecumenical movement says, not what worldly Christianity says, that you be a morally good person. If you be a good person and you attend church and you have a tick box kind of religion, you tick off all the ticks, that God will look upon you and be pleased with those things. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that those who truly want to seek after God by his grace, those who truly want the truth and seek after it by his grace, want to be saved, if they truly seek to be saved his way, God's way, he will save them. The Lord promises that those who want to be saved his way can be saved. The problem is within our Christianity in the West, not many people want to be saved God's way. They want to be saved man's way. Well, I can have a bit of God and a bit of man. I can have a bit of the world and a bit of God as well. I can still do these things, although the Bible says these things are wrong. I can still do these things, and there's no shame in them. And we're not talking about perfectionism here. We know that a Christian falls. We know that a Christian is still besetting sins. But there's shame in those things. There is shame because the new holy nature, the Spirit of God, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we're in sin. And so there's shame in those things. But you see, the world doesn't want that type of sin. We didn't want that type of salvation until God saved us by his grace. And so, but the God promises, yeah, this is the reassurance for those who are seeking. God does promise that those who truly want to seek him, his way, his salvation, they will be found in him. The door shall be opened unto them. He promises that. And that is a great comfort to those who truly do want to be saved, who truly do want that the Lord has shown them that the things of this world can never satisfy them. The lusts of this world, the temptations of this world, the broken systems of this world, they can never ever truly satisfy the heart and the soul that's made for eternity. Only Christ, only the truth, because we're made for eternity. And so all God's promises are mutable. They never, ever change. They stay the same. And again, let us take comfort from this. Even in our backslidings, even in our wobbles, even in our discouraging times, let us take comfort that, yes, I've had a difficult week and perhaps I've lost my temper. Perhaps my prayer life isn't what it ought to have been. Perhaps my reading isn't what it ought to have been. Perhaps there are many things upon my heart. And I'm allowing the world to infiltrate, as it were. But yet God's mercy endures forever. He still loves me. He still cares for me. I can still go to him. He promises that if in my falls, that he will be there to pick me up again because I'm his child and he cares for me. That's a great comfort for a believer. You see, the world's Christianity, it doesn't teach that. It says, well, you have to reform yourself, you have to do all these things, you have to do all these things. But the Christian goes to the rock, as it were. Goes to the immovable rock. I have to go to Christ first, not to a priest and confess my sins, to a priest who is a sinner as well, probably more wretched than me. No, I go to my rock. That's the church. That is who the church was built upon, Christ. And that is who we trust in, the immovable, unchangeable, consistent rock of ages. And his love, his people, is a lasting love. It's an abiding love, an enduring love. And it's like a river, like a brook that keeps on feeding, nourishing the plants, as it were. And we can be sure of that who are Christians. It says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What wonderful words they are. They just bring joy to your heart, don't they? And everlasting love. Even before the worlds were existed, he loved us. He sent his love upon us. And that's such a comfort. It also says in John 13:1, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. How precious is that? That to the end, the bitter end. You know, we can get disheartened and we can fall. We can get discouraged in the battle, as it were, battle of faith. But he never did he? He went right to the end, sweat, blood, as it were, endured such contradiction to sinners, suffered such pain of soul and physical pain, especially of soul, being punished by his own Father for us. He suffered right to the end. He loved us right to the end, as it were. And this love is better than life itself, isn't it? It's better than life. It means more to us than our very lives, just so that we can know of this love. We can know of our rock, our fortress. And this is certainly worth us giving our lives to and seeking him with all our hearts, so that we can be found in him. Oh, the love that will not let me go. It is not only God's lasting love that you will know of in this life and for all eternity, dear believer. You'll also know of God's mercy in this world and throughout eternity as well. Mm. His mercy. Because it says in God's holy word in Psalm 118:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endures forever. And so his mercy is mutable as well to those who trust in it. And I say to those who trust in it, many people don't trust in his mercy. Even many of the professing world doesn't trust in his mercy. But we are true to you, are born of the Holy Spirit of God, and trust in his mercy. It's immutable. It never changes to us. And we know that if we get caught in a fault or something happens to us, we can always go back to him and pour our heart and know that cleansing and that restoring and that blessing. And so his mercy endures forever. So be of good comfort, therefore, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you may fall, you shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, says Psalm 37:24. God is not a man, is he, that he should lie, nor embellish, or exaggerate his promises or the truth. He's not like us, is he? And that's such a wonderful thing. The words I'm reading you from God's word, they're not embellished sometimes. And you children will know this of Dad. Sometimes I can get a bit carried away sometimes when I'm joking or something like that. I can get a bit carried away, can't I? But the Lord can't. His words are perfect. When he says something to his true blood-born children, he means it. And that is our confidence in his holy word. What he says concerning his promises and the full counsel of his divine word will surely, surely come to pass, because it's mutable. It never changes. It's always consistent. It's not like Dad. It's not like me. I can be fickle. I can say, yes, we're going to go to that place on the weekend, and a whole bunch of things will come up and say, Dad, but you said we'd go for a walk today. And I say, well, oh, I'm so sorry, I've got to. But you said, Dad. And so we can be fickle, can't we? God is never fickle. He is always perfect. He is always holy. He never changes. His word is his bond, as it were. And the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of God and in his love, the more we become like him. And what a wonderful thing that is. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, says Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. We must. That's where we go first. We don't go crying to another person first, although it's good to have people who we can depend on and help, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, iron sharpened iron, but we first go to our rock, the immovable fortress, refuge for us. We go to him and we can boldly come to him, trusting in the efficacy of Christ's blood, as it were, that it cleanses us from all sin. What he did on that cross of Calvary, the world's most momentous moment that the world has ever seen, that precious blood he spilled, his holy blood for our Adam, tinted blood, that is a complete blood transfer fusion, as it were. All of our sins are covered in there. They are seen no more, white as snow. He sees us as perfectly righteous. Righteous, covered with the righteousness of Christ, as imputed righteousness. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We must be dependable creatures. The society will say to you the complete opposite, won't it? Oh, you need to depend upon yourself. And they actually boast about it. Oh, my son's an independent. That person's an independent thinker. And no, we are dependable. We must say this. And this is not some form of communism. No, we depend upon our Maker. We are made dependable creatures. We are the pot. He is the potter, as it were. And so we can come boldly before the throne of grace and depend upon our rock and trust in him as our all in all. And so, to those who will not seek his grace and pardon, what to those who will not seek his grace and pardon, who remain obstinate in their love of sin? This brings us on to our second point. What will become of those who will remain obstinate to God's immutable word and to the execution of his word? The terror that will take hold of them on that great and terrible day when the Lord comes back to collect his jewels, his people. And so secondly, our second point, the immutability of God's word we know from Holy Scripture is forever sure, as we've talked about. So will the execution of God's word as well be immutable. What God has said concerning his never-changing word is going to come absolutely true concerning his people and concerning those who remain obstinate against an unrepentant and do not heed the gospel warning. And so those who carry on in their defiance of their Maker, who continue to kick against the pricks of conscience and harden their heart, as it were, who break his laws, his holy laws, meant for our good, to teach us that we're a sinner in need of a Saviour, who live as though he never existed, who forget the fount of every blessing, as it were, will soon know the terrifying reality that God's word will be executed fully upon those who remain unrepentant. And that is a terrible thought. And what type of people should we be knowing that as Christians? And that should move us really to help the many out there. And so God's word will be executed fully upon those who remain unrepentant to the damnation of their souls. And you can imagine your worst nightmare. If you've ever had a terrifying nightmare before and you've woken up in sweats and that hell is going to be worse than that. It's going to be an eternity of your worst nightmare over and over again. Constant regret. Only if I listen to the preacher, only if I listen to the word of God and did not kick against the rock, only if now, because we're made for eternity, and I didn't. And it was like that man with Lazarus, the rich man, saying, if I can go back and tell my family and friends, it is a terrifying thing, isn't it? What kind of people ought we to be? And so, God is eternally holy, but he will not gratify our sins and our lusts. They must be punished, you see, because he will execute sin. He has to punish sin. And this is the problem, is that our Christianity in the West is that God is some grandfather-type figure. Mm. And it's not true. God must punish sin because he's holy. His eyes cannot see sin. That's why he turned and punished the full weight of every single sin of all those that have come to true repentance and faith in him on the cross of Calvary, on the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. All our sin, if you trust in him, was poured upon the Saviour. Such agony of soul he endured because he's holy. No sin can ever, ever be allowed into heaven. And so, a warning to those who think that they can live one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You can't. You have to be born again. You have to know Jesus as your Saviour, as your all in all, your number one in life, as your rock, as David poured out to him. That's the first person you go to. And you can confess your sins. You can pour out your heart before him. Because sin has to be punished. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is the Saviour that we all need. However, to those who by God's grace trust, truly repent and turn from their sin to the rock of ages, his counsel, his word, his promises to those, his blood-bought children, they too will know of the immutability of his execution, as it were. And again, when in the blink of an eye, we are ushered into paradise, as it were. And so we know what will happen to those who remain unrepentant, but we know what will happen to those who truly repent and totally turn from their sin and trust in him. They will be, in a blink of an eye, they'll be caught up, ever to be with the Lord in paradise. Like the thief on the cross, this day, thou will be with me in paradise. A life full of sin and misery, but that day, that man, he just said, "Remember me, Lord, remember me." And God did remember him. He was repentant, and he trusted that he was the Saviour, and that man is now in paradise for eternity. And this is the same with us, to be forever with the Lord. God's promises that we who trust in his word and the execution of it, who live by faith in it, will have no more sin in heaven to spoil it. No more sin. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that in heaven, where we will soon be, we trust in the Lord, there's going to be no more sin anymore to spoil things anymore. Peace. And to be forever with the Lord. We know from God's word that heaven is a place of infinite and lasting happiness. Not in this vale of tears down here below. It's infinite happiness. In the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, says 16:11. And we can think of the greatest pleasures that we've had upon here, upon earth, and those in heaven are exceedingly going to be far better. You think of a rainbow, you think of everything that is beautiful and lovely and wholesome, everything God-given. Heaven is going to far exceed that. We cannot even imagine, it's beyond our minds. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy! It's not tinted with, what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about my job? What about this? What about that? It's not tainted. Even sometimes in laughter, there can be bitterness about something. No, not in heaven. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Forever with the Lord. Ever for the one whose love endures forever, whose mercy endures forever. Such a great blessing. No more tears, no more pain, no more lies, no more violence, no more loneliness, no more heartache, no more death. Just to be with the Lord forever. We will be forever with the Lord in eternal bliss and peace and rest. And so let us rest upon the mutability of God. He never changes. His word never changes. His execution of his word is immutable and never changes. Let us rest in that and meditate upon that and take great comfort in that. Amen. Let us sing to God.
Amen. do not deserve you. Lord, we wanted nothing got to do with thee, but we thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy to such undeserving sinners such as us, so that we can know of the efficacy of your precious holy blood cleansing us from all sin. We can know of peace with God through the punishment being satisfied on the cross of Calvary for sinners such as us, the righteousness which is now given to us through faith in thee. O Lord, we praise thee. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that thou art the only rock. Thou art our rock. We pray, Lord, that we may ever hide in it, that it may ever be our refuge and our fortress, O Lord. We pray, Lord, that with our lips and our hearts and our minds and our strength and our understanding and all that you've given us, we may point people to that blessed rock in whose most precious name we pray.